Good day, friends. Again, we come to you with studies in the Word of God. It is our great desire in these studies from day to day to bring to you some portion of the Word of God which will encourage you, which will establish you in the things of Christ and cause you to be a real testimony for Him. We also are very desirous that should there be those listening in who do not know the Savior in a personal way, that you will come to know Him. For to know Him means eternal life. To know Him is to love Him. And the more you see of the person of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the more you love Him. And to me, it's a wonderful thing. He knows all about me. He knows all about you. He knows all about our weaknesses, our frailties, our failures. Yet He still loves us. Isn't it wonderful to have someone whose love is never affected by our failures, by our misunderstandings, by our weaknesses? And yet you can't read the Word of God without realizing this. I've been thinking of that concerning Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that we've been studying here in the book of Genesis. Even after Abraham was 13 years out of fellowship with God, it didn't affect God's love for him, nor the promise of God to him. You remember that the promise of God to Abraham, and then again to Isaac, was an unconditional, eternal, irrevocable promise. And God's going to keep His word. In fact, all our hopes are based on the faithfulness of God to His word, to His people. This is true of Abraham. We found it true in Isaac. We're going to see it's true also in Jacob. And might I add, it's true also in you and in me. It's an amazing thing for us to realize that God in His great love for wherewith He loved us. He loved us when we were dead in sins. And you know, friend, if He loved you and me when we were dead in trespasses and sins, while we were still active in our sins, don't you think He loves us more, if one can say that, now that we are His children? Even though we're still in frailty. I would use Romans 5 where Paul says, much more, much more, much more. If He loved me when I was His enemy, what will He not do for me now that I'm His child? Much more. So as you come to these instances in the Old Testament, for as Paul wrote, they're written for our admonition unto whom the end of the age has come. May we pick up these principles of operation and yet see the marvelous love and grace and faithfulness of God to His own. Now we were dealing in chapter 26 in our last lesson, where we have Isaac. Isaac and his lapse into Gerar in chapter 26. You remember Abraham in chapter 20 and 21 did the same thing. He got out of the will of God and he lied. Likewise with this man, Isaac. I'm just repeating what we had in our last lesson. And God gave him some good advice. There was a famine in the land and God says, don't you go down to Egypt. This is still good advice. And then verses 3 to 5, he renewed his blessing. A heavenly seed was promised and the promise of the land. And you'll notice again that the reason for the promise was Abram's obedience, because Abram obeyed my voice and kept my charge. Now that wasn't hard for Isaac. God didn't say, because you have kept my charge. No, because of Abraham. And Isaac loved his father Abraham. You can't read this without realizing this. And he dwelt in the land instead of sojourning. He failed again. God said, just sojourn in the land. And I read that he dwelled there. And failing God, he failed man. With the same sin wherewith Abraham failed God. I tell you, my friend, when one is out of fellowship with God, there's no limit where you'll go. You'll notice there's no altar mentioned, no worship, no testimony for God. And when you and I as Christians live day by day, week by week, out of fellowship with a Savior, your life is going to be one of failure. Don't misunderstand me on that, my friend. It's true. The great yearning of the heart of God is for your daily fellowship. This is more important to Him than all your service for Him. I am not minimizing service. Only your service should come out of your worship and your fellowship with the Lord. And when our fellowship with God is broken, then we will walk in the lust of the flesh. 2 + 2 = 4, just as sure as I'm sitting and talking to you. That's why David could say, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way, but by taking heed according to thy word. And the revelation of the heart of God is given to us in his precious word. So as you go on down, you find Isaac's failure. Now, God wants him back in Beersheba. How is God going to get him back from Gerar, where he's dwelling, back to Beersheba? So, notice how he does it. Isaac's men, they dig the well. And the Abimelech and his friends came along and swiped it, stole it. And when he dug a well, he dug the wells that his father Abraham had dug. And he called them after the name of his father Abraham. See his love for his father. So I call here from verses 12 to 33, you have Isaac the well digger. He's digging instead of contending. And yet God is hemming him in and driving him back to Beersheba. And there I read, the Lord appeared unto him and said, I'm the God of Abraham, thy father. Fear not, I am with you, and so on. And there he builded an altar, and he pitched his tent. And there Isaac's servants digged a well. Sometimes the Lord has to hem you and me in. He puts circumstances around us for what purpose? To bring us close to himself. You see, we become so occupied with living, so occupied with making a living, so occupied oftentimes with material things, things of this life, and we become so occupied we neglect the Savior. So what does he do? He's hungry for your fellowship. Again, I say it, my friend, it's not that you are hungry for God's fellowship. The fact is that God wants your fellowship, so he hems you in. And you go a little further, and he hems you in again. What are you doing? He's getting you back where he wants you. You've got him back to Beersheba. Now, from verse 26 right down to verse 33, you have the footage of Isaac's testimony. I'll just quote this. You remember Abimelech and some of his friends came, and they came to Isaac. You see, Isaac has become quite a company. He has flocks, and he's herd, and he's rich, and he's got a great company of people in his camp. You know, sometimes you think only had maybe a dozen or two. No, he's got over 2,000 in his camp. And he said, well, you see me? Why do you come to see me? Mark what they said. We saw certainly that the Lord was with you. And we said, let there now be an oath betwixt us and thee, let us make a covenant with you. See, for thou art blessed, verse 29, for thou art blessed of the Lord. And so he received them, was very courteous to them. He could have done many, many things, because they had driven him out of their land. They had stolen all the wells that he digged. But you see, God wanted him in Beersheba, though he may have used the enemy to do it. It's a wonderful thought here about Isaac. He had a real testimony for God. We see certainly that the Lord was with you. And in verse 29, you are now the blessed of the Lord. I wonder, my friend, do you have the same reaction I had? When I read that, I couldn't help but think, I wonder what friends say about me. If they see something of the fact that I belong to the Savior. I belong to the Savior. Do you? Does your neighbors know that? Does your family know that? Listen to what he said. We saw certainly that the Lord was with you. He manifests the graciousness of God. And a wonderful thing. They took note of it. And you can't live in fellowship with God and others not know about it. I wonder if that's in the heart of John the Apostle when he wrote in the book of Revelation, chapter 2. You remember the first 7 verses where he talks to the church at Ephesus. I've only one thing against you. Not their service. Nothing to say against their service. They've left their fervency of love for the Savior, that freshness of love for Christ. Oh, it's a wonderful thing when a man or a woman comes into that experience of that fervency of love for the Savior, that freshness of love. You know what I mean, don't you? Here's a young Christian that's been taken out of a life of sin, have been transformed, and all they can talk about is the Savior. That's the freshness of love for the Savior. I just trust this will be true of you and me. Some of us old-timers, you know, we get kind of staid in our ways, I know, but may God grant that you and I will be filled with such a love for the Savior that the neighbors will say, truly God is with you. That's what they said about Isaac. Now, to close the chapter, it just brought in two verses at the end of the chapter, 34 and 35, about Esau, the footage of fleshly choice. You have Esau, the son of Isaac. He married 2 Hittite women. And more than likely, they were idolaters. There's no separation. Esau married the people of the world, and there was trouble. And so the book is more or less closed on Esau. You follow it through your Old Testament. The Edomites were the descendants of Esau, and they were always against Israel. Now we come to this man, Jacob. Now we've had Abraham, Isaac, now we come to Jacob. And from chapter 27 down through chapter 38, we have this man, Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. May I just make a few things about this man, Jacob, contrast to the others. Isaac, you remember, the promise was that his seed would be as the stars of heaven. You have that in chapter 26. But to Jacob, the promise is that his seed would be as the sand or the dust of the earth, the sand by the seashore. You find that in chapter 28. But in Abraham, you've got both of them. In Abraham, you've got both the earthly seed and the heavenly seed. In chapter 13 of Genesis, your seed will be like the sand by the seashore for multitude. In chapter 15, behold the stars of heaven, so shall thy seed be. So to Abraham, you've got the heavenly and the earthly seed. Whereas to Isaac, you have the heavenly seed. And to Jacob, you have the earthly seed, emphasized. Now the history of Jacob is in 3 parts. First of all, you have his earthly life in Canaan, chapter 25:19 through chapter 28, verse 5. You have his earthly life in Canaan. And then, secondly, you have his stay in Paddan Aram. You remember he lived 20 years at Paddan Aram, in chapters 28 to 31. That's when he got Rachel and Leah, and had his 12 boys. His stay in Paddan Aram, chapters 28 to 31. And the third section of his history, he was restored to Canaan. And you have that from chapters 32 on. I would like also to suggest here, before we take up the detail of Jacob and his life, to say one or two things about Jacob, because he gives to us, in a very, very precious way, a prophetical picture of the nation Israel. May I repeat that? The life of Jacob gives to us, in a prophetic way, a picture of the nation Israel. In other words, his individual life typifies the nation. You remember all through your Old Testament, he's called more often the God of Jacob, the God of Jacob. It's true, he says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But more often, I am the God of Jacob. Who wants to be the God of Jacob? I can understand him being the God of Abraham or the God of Isaac. But to be the God of this man, Jacob, brother, that's grace. and God ever keeps before us in the Old Testament. He's the God of Jacob. That thou worm Jacob, you remember. Once in a while we read of this. Jacob is the man who's always in trouble. For example, let me give you a few thoughts on this. He was the object of the sovereignty of God. He was given that place. Do you remember in Romans chapter 9? And we had it in Genesis 25. Before the children were born, it was said, the elder shall serve the younger. That's before they were born. Prophesied that Jacob would be the leading one, not Esau, but Jacob. You have the same thought in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. You have the same thing. And then you remember that the 12 tribes sprang from Jacob. His sons became the tribes of Israel. And then he was given an earthly inheritance, 27 to 28, chapters 27, 28. As I said a while ago, he was promised an earthly seed and a land. And don't you forget that. That was an eternal promise of God to Jacob, an earthly, eternal inheritance. Then you'll notice that he sought God's blessing in a carnal way instead of by faith. This has characterized the nation Israel. You remember Romans chapter 10, verses 2 and 3. For Paul says, I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, for going about to establish their own way, they have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of works, the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So you see, just like Jacob, he sought the blessing of God in a fleshly, carnal way. This is the picture of Israel down through the centuries. And then he was exiled from his own land because of sin. He had to leave Beersheba and go down and was in exile for 20 years. What a picture of Israel. They were scattered. They had to leave their land. In 70 AD, they were scattered among the nations of the earth. And for over 1900 years, they've been scattered. And then he spent much of his life in wandering, in exile and in wandering. He was a wanderer in exile. And this is true of the Jewish people of Israel right on down through the centuries. And then you notice too, he had no altar when he was in exile. No altar. No center of worship. In the book of Hosea, chapter 3, the 4th verse, where Hosea prophesies of the nation Israel, they'll abide many days without a prince, without a priest, without an ephod, without a center of gathering for worship. This has been true for centuries. For centuries they've had no temple. You see, if you follow it through, you know Israel, first of all, was a theocracy. And then that was God reigning. And then you've got the time of the kings until the captivity. And then from the captivity to 70 AD, you've got the priests in authority. But since then, they've had no kings, no priests. What have they got? Not a theocracy. They've been ruled by rabbis, rabbinical teachers. This is their history. No altar while in exile. And yet, while he was in exile, he was unjustly dealt with. We're going to see that, of course, when we come to the detail of it. He was unjustly dealt with by Laban. Laban deceived him. And they've been unjustly dealt with down through the centuries. They were indeed the wandering Jew, the wandered from country to country. They were unjustly dealt with. And yet, Jacob was preserved by God and for God while he was in exile in his wanderings. God preserved him from his enemies. And I want to tell you that God has preserved the nation Israel right through to the present time. Although they're having trouble today, there's going to be an Israel. God has made them an eternal, unconditional promise. He's going to give them their land. And then may I just say one more thing. Jacob is seen at the end blessing the Gentiles. I think one of the most precious things in Genesis, to me, and I wish I could paint, I'd like to paint it, where Jacob, as an old man, is blessing the mighty Pharaoh of Egypt. Blessing. And you know, the one who blesses is greater than the one blessed. And here, instead of Pharaoh blessing Jacob, Jacob blesses Pharaoh. You find that over at the end of the book. Remarkable thing, is it not? And the time's going to come when God is going to bless the nations of the earth through the people of Israel. As Isaiah declares, men shall call you the ministers of God. You shall be priests of the Most High God. Or as Isaiah, I think it's around 42, 43, where God says, you are my witnesses. To whom? To the nations of the earth. So as we go through this question of Jacob, I trust you'll keep in mind the picture of the nation Israel prophetically given to us in the life and actions of this man, Jacob. Now may the Lord bless you today. And again I say, remember, the Lord wants your fellowship and he wants mine. May we walk today in his blessed fellowship. And the Lord bless you for his precious name's sake.